If you don't know, my name is Tim. I am soon to be the pastor of Church of the Rock Niverville, which is kind of cool. We are launching September 23rd, so if you know someone in southern Manitoba that doesn't want to make the drive all the way to Winnipeg, we're starting to reach out to our community in Niverville and the surrounding area, so you can tell them about that. September 23rd, and if you have questions, you can come talk to me. We're getting all excited, and the team is geared up, and we're getting ready to launch, so that's kind of fun. Just to recap, if you haven't been here at church camp, Thursday night we heard from Pastor Danny from Winnipeg West, and he told us about the story of Jacob, and his message was called A Time for Wrestling, and we heard about wrestling with God. Last night we heard from Pastor Graham from our Bronx Park campus, and he gave us the real meaning of that scripture, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Turns out it's not a workout verse, and his message was called A Time for Contentment. And so are we recording this? Can people check those? Okay, there's a way for you to check them out at some point if you want to check that out. Today my message is called A Time for Direction. Is there anyone here, any time in your life where you've needed direction for something? Hands up. Okay, if you didn't put your hand up, you're either the smartest person in the world or you're a liar. Because we've all needed direction at some point. And so hopefully today we're going to have some tools that you can help you out in looking for direction. Are you ready? All right. It was late one evening. Jesus was with his disciples. And they had just feeding 5,000 men and plus women and children with 5 loaves and 2 fish. And after everyone ate, the Bible says they were satisfied. Which means we're not talking Costco samples. We're talking all you can eat fish and chips. And then Jesus, the Son of God, needs to get away. And he needs to spend some time alone with his Father. And so he tells his disciples to get in the boat, go on ahead to the other side. I'll catch up. They probably looked around. They don't see any other boat around. And they're wondering, how in the world is he going to catch up to us when we're taking the only boat across? But whatever. We just saw 5 loaves and 2 fish turn into over 5,000 Filet-O-Fish sandwiches. So who are we to question this guy? So they go. And Jesus goes up onto the mountainside to pray. The disciples are on the water. And remember, not all the disciples were fishermen. So I could see Peter taking charge. He was a professional fisherman. He understood the Sea of Galilee. He knew those waters like the back of his hand. He knew the mighty gale force winds that go through there, that go across the lake, and today it was windy. Waves are striking the boat, and it's rocking this way and that way. And they look out in the water, and they see him. They see him walking towards them, and they thought it was a ghost. This is like a scene out of like a thriller movie here. It's dark, it's windy, the waves are crashing. Matthew, the tax collector, is probably at the back of the boat barfing because he's got motion sickness. He's not a fisherman. And there's probably like the Jaws theme playing, right? Dun, 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 dun. And now it says in Matthew 14, 26, when the disciples saw him walking on the water, they were terrified. In their fear, they cried out, "It's a ghost!" And then they hear his voice. The voice that said, "Follow me." The voice that had taught. The voice that had just sent them out onto the water in the first place. The voice that says in verse 27, "Don't be afraid, take courage, I am here." Actually, in the Greek, it doesn't have the word "here." It just says, "Take courage, I am." Which, if you think about it, is actually a whole lot more powerful. He's not just saying he's here, he's saying who he is. Take courage, I am. The great I am, the Son of God, our protector, Yahweh, take courage, I am. Now, Peter, the professional fisherman, he has a healthy fear of the waters and the weather. And all of a sudden, he has this moment of faith or of supreme confidence or of protective bigger brother or whatever it is. He makes his way out to the front of the boat. And he says in verse 28, "Lord, if it is you, tell me to come to you on the water." And the voice responds, "Come." Have you ever had that crazy moment of adrenaline where you just went for it without even thinking, and your body kind of took over for your mind, and you just did it, like maybe jumping out of a plane or jumping off a cliff into the water, where your body's just working and your brain's going, "Whoa, what's happening?" Peter goes out on the side of the boat, and the other disciples are watching closely because they've seen Peter shoot off his mouth before, and they're wondering, "Where's this going to go? I wonder what's happening here." And he puts one foot over the side of the boat, and he's carefully gripping the edge, and then the other foot, and he's holding on with determination and white knuckles, and then he does it. He lets go. and he abandons himself to the power of Jesus. And suddenly, for the first time in history, a human being, an ordinary human being, is walking on water. And for a while, it's as if only Peter and Jesus are standing there on the water. Peter is beaming with delight, and Jesus is thrilled with his student. Well done, grasshopper. Imagine the feeling of the water somehow being solid underneath your feet. The startled looks of the disciples who are like watching this go down, going, what is happening? The rush of wind on his face. Oh yeah, the wind. Remember, it's a storm. This isn't like the calm waters of a resort and wherever. This is the Sea of Galilee. The wind is rushing. The waves are crashing. The water is rough. And in the middle of the night, it's blowing. And it's rough waters. And Peter has this moment of realization. He realizes what's actually happening here. Probably did one of these. And he realizes the wind. And fear takes over. And he starts to panic. And he's sinking. Jesus picks him back up. He saves him. He puts him back in the boat. And he says, oh, you of little faith. Oh, you of little faith. If I'm Peter, I'm thinking, if that's what you call little, then everybody back there, they got no faith at all. I don't see them getting out of the boat. I'll take little over no. So they get into the boat, and instantly the wind stops. And the disciples look, and they're like, okay, yep, we believe you. You really are him. You are the great I am. You are Yahweh. It says in verse 33, then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, truly you are the Son of God. This story tells us so much about our Christian walk. Having wisdom and hearing Jesus' voice and how he's calling. Having the courage to get out of the boat. The adrenaline and the excitement of walking on water. The fear and the panic of failing and sinking. And the sense of relief that Jesus is there to save us. And the wonder and the worship of who Jesus is. Tonight, my message is called A Time for Direction. We're going to use this story to help us figure out how we can look for direction in our lives. You're at an intersection in your life, and you're wondering what to do next. Maybe you're faced with a big decision, and you don't know what to choose. Or maybe you just feel stuck, and you have no clue what to do next. Or maybe you know what you should do, but you're just paralyzed by fear. A time for direction. When we're stuck at a busy intersection in the city, where do we look for direction? Not your phone. That's called distracted driving. You'll get a ticket for that. We look at a traffic light, right? We look at a traffic light. So today we're going to look at the red light, the yellow light, and the green light of this story and see how that helps us in finding direction. The first one is the red light, which means stop. Yes, the red light means stop. Stop and wait. And there are a couple red lights in this story. Moments of stopping and waiting. The first one is when the story starts off, Jesus going up to the mountainside to pray. This is why the disciples are out on the lake in the first place. And so Jesus sent them ahead so that he could pray. And in Scripture, we see this all the time. Jesus consistently stopping what he was doing and spending time with God the Father. Jesus had a very busy, demanding ministry, and he regularly stopped, called a time out, and spent time with his dad. People are flocking to hear Jesus preach and to have their diseases healed. But Jesus made sure that he often withdrew to a quiet, solitary place to pray. Prayer equipped Jesus to preach and to teach and to heal and to cast out demons. Jesus made his time with God the Father a priority, and it's what gave him his direction. His disciples and the crowds were waiting for him, but he realized that his ability to be effective in his ministry flowed from his relationship with God the Father. And he knew that there were times where he needed to stop. There's a book called Jesus-Centered Youth Ministry, and in there, the author says, no one who has ever lived had more reason to maximize his time. Think of the number of people not healed or not freed from demons or not drawn into the kingdom of God because Jesus so often left them to be alone with his Father. Isn't that crazy to think about? And we see this all throughout the book of Luke. I'm going to take you on a little bit of a journey here. Luke 5, verse 16. So he himself, Jesus, often withdrew to the wilderness and prayed. Luke 6, 12. One day soon afterward, Jesus went up on a mountain to pray, and he prayed to God all night. Luke 9, 18. One day Jesus left the crowds to pray alone. Only his disciples were with him. Luke 9, 28. About 8 days later, Jesus took Peter, John, and James up on a mountain to pray. Sounds like mountains are important here too, but Got to do what we can. We live in Manitoba. And Luke 11:1, once Jesus was in a certain place praying, as he finished, one of his disciples came to him and said, "Lord, teach us to pray." I find it funny that the disciples saw all these instances where Jesus went alone to pray, and now they're finally cluing in. It was like seven times I said that, and now they're going, "Oh, Lord, teach us to pray. This looks important." Back to our story with Peter, we see him stopping and waiting as well. Peter doesn't immediately jump out of the boat, which isn't actually normal for him. We see throughout Scripture that Peter loves and he has no problem acting out on his impulses. On the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter suggested that they stay there and build an altar to Jesus and to Moses and Elijah. And we're told that Peter blurted out this idea because he did not know what to say. In the Garden of Gethsemane, we see Peter surrounded by Roman soldiers. And what does he do? He impulsively grabs his sword and lops off the ear of a soldier. And Jesus has to go down, pick the ear up, and super glue it back to his head. Peter just does things. And there's a whole bunch of other stories in Scripture where we see Peter be impulsive. But right now, he's got this crazy idea. And in a moment of wisdom, he stopped and waited. "Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you on the water." He tells Jesus his crazy idea, and he waits for a response. John Ortberg wrote a book called, "If You Want to Walk on Water, You Got to Get Out of the Boat." And in there he says, knowing when to get out of the boat and to take a risk does not only demand courage, but it also demands the wisdom to ask the right questions, the discernment to recognize the voice of the master, and the patience to wait for his command. Courage, wisdom, discernment, patience. These are all things that happen when we stop and wait. Before he gets out of the boat, Peter had better make sure that this is what he's supposed to do, right? He better make sure that this is what he's called to do and then it's Jesus doing the calling. So when we take the time to stop and wait, when we just stop what we're doing and just bring our thoughts to God and wait, God will speak to us if we're listening. And Pastor Dwayne's been sharing a little bit about this over the week. God will speak and he'll give us direction and he'll help us discern the difference between faith and foolishness. That's the beauty of stopping and waiting, is that when we take time to do that, God will speak. He's got all kinds of things to say to us, but we often don't take the time to stop and hear his thoughts. See, prayer isn't a monologue. Prayer is actually a dialogue. 50% of our prayer should be quiet listening. Prayer isn't just leaving messages for God on his answering machine and hope he checks it later. It's an actual conversation. We talk, God listens, and then if we're still and quiet enough, God's going to speak, and if we listen, we're going to hear his voice. Sometimes we wonder why God doesn't speak. It says in Job 33, verse 13, "Why do you complain to him that he responds to no one's words? For God speaks again and again, though his people do not recognize it." Maybe our problem isn't that God doesn't speak, but that we're not dialing into what God has to say because we're not hearing properly. It's like this man who bragged that he had the finest hearing aid available. And his buddy goes, "Oh, what kind is it?" And he goes, "Oh, it's about 230. Thanks, Greg. Back to Job 33, verse 31. "Pay attention, Job, and listen to me. Be silent, and I will speak. If you have anything to say, answer me. Speak up, for I want to vindicate you. But if not, then listen to me. Be silent, and I will teach you wisdom." Whether it's a new thought popping in your mind or a scripture or a word or a picture, God is speaking. And we just have to get used to the fact that it's not usually an audible voice. The more we practice and the more we practice stopping and waiting and listening, the more we get used to hearing God speak. And if we question whether it's God or not, we just have to ask, does it line up with what I read in the Bible? Does it line up with God's character? Does it line up for what God's plan is for our lives? And if it does, it's probably God. We just have to let it count. So Peter tells Jesus his crazy idea, and he waits for a response. He needs to know if this next step is a step of faith or a step of foolishness. To find direction, we need to discern between the authentic call of God and what might simply be a foolish impulse on our part. Courage alone isn't enough. It must be accompanied by wisdom and discernment. Not just acting out of foolishness, but listen to God. Listen to his voice and wait for his instruction. There's a big difference between faith and foolishness. Speaking of Peter, there's a man before the pearly gates, you know these pearly gates stories, and he's before St. Peter, and he says, and St. Peter looks at him and he says, "Have you done anything of particular merit?" Apparently he's got a British accent almost. I don't know what that was. And the guy goes, well, I could think of one thing. There was this one time where I came upon this biker gang and they were threatening this young woman. So I told them to leave her alone and they wouldn't listen. So I approached the largest, most heavily tattooed biker. I went right up to him, slapped him up the side of the head, knocked his bike over, grabbed his nose ring, threw it on the ground, stomped on it and said, you better leave her alone or you got to answer to me. St. Peter's impressed and he goes, when did this happen? The guy goes, oh, a couple minutes ago. So the first thing we need to do is to look for direction is to stop and wait. Next is the yellow light, which means proceed with caution. When we're looking for direction, a lot of times we need to work through some caution and some fear. We see fear come into play a couple times in this story. The disciples are thinking they see a ghost and Jesus says to them, don't be afraid, take courage, I am here. His words are taking the focus off of the fear and putting the focus on who he is. Remember, he's saying, I am. Take courage. I am the Son of God, Yahweh. These are the words of Isaiah 43 come into life. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. And I love you. We see fear a second time in this story when Peter's actually walking on the water. Here he is doing the impossible, the first human being ever to walk on water. And he's looking at Jesus and he's all excited. And then it happens. He sees the wind and he becomes frightened. His response to the wind and the storm is to give in to fear. He lost his sense of confidence that Jesus was the master of the situation. He didn't just sink in the water. He sank in his own anxiety and his own worry. Nothing has really changed, though. The storm was always there. It's been there all along. It should have been no surprise. What happened here is that Peter's focus shifted from the Savior to the storm. We all know what it's like to see the wind. We start a new adventure. We're full of excitement and hope. Maybe it's like a new job or a new thing we're serving God in. And at the beginning, you're full of faith. It's blue skies. And then reality sets in. Setbacks and opposition and unexpected obstacles. You see the wind. It should be expected. The world is a pretty stormy place, but somehow trouble still has the power to catch us off guard. And Peter started to sink because he began to doubt. And he doubted what he could accomplish, what Jesus told him to do. Fear is the number one reason why people refuse to get out of the boat. That's why we see this command in Scripture over and over again, to fear not. I read that there were 366 fear not verses in the Bible. And that's one for every day of the year. And even one for the leap year, for you smart Alex out there. Why does God command us not to fear? The reason God says fear not is not that he wants to spare us from emotional discomfort. In fact, usually he says it to get people to do something that's going to lead you to more fear anyway. God's kind of funny in that way. God says fear not so often because fear is the reason that people are tempted to avoid doing what God has called them to do. Fear will sink us faster than anything else. Fear disrupts faith and becomes the biggest obstacle to trusting and obeying God. If you live in fear, you're never going to experience the potential that God has placed inside of you. It's like this guy who was preparing for this uncomfortable conversation he was going to have with his boss. And he's walking around with his wife and he's just like, you know, whenever I think about this, my palms get so sweaty. And he goes off and he comes back an hour later and it's all he can think about. And he's like, you know, when I think about this, my mouth gets so dry. And his wife goes to him, why don't you just lick your palms then? Nothing? Okay, sorry. Bad joke. Sorry. A couple of weeks ago, my family, we were at a pool and my son Elijah, he's 4 years old and he gets up on the deck of the pool and he's standing on the edge and he's looking at me and you know what he's thinking, right? It'd be a pretty sweet jump. And so he says, Daddy, will you catch me? And I'm standing there with my arms open. I'm like, of course, buddy, you can trust me. I got you. And you can physically see the inner conflict that's going on in his mind, right? He's standing there on the edge and he's going, and you can see it. This little four-year-old boy is just processing what's happening here. And on one hand, everything inside of him is saying, stay put. That water's deep. You don't know how to swim. What if something were to go wrong? Bad things could happen. And on the other hand, that is Daddy in the water. He's bigger and stronger than me, and for the last 4 years anyway, he's seemed pretty trustworthy. He seems pretty confident about the outcome. And the battle is between fear and trust. Trust says go, and fear says no. On one hand, if he decides not to jump, he won't experience all that fun. He'll lose the opportunity to discover that his dad can be trusted. He'll be a little more inclined to safety next time, and he'll see himself as one who is not very brave when challenged. On the other hand, if he chooses to jump, he'll become a little more confident that his dad's ability to catch him. Hopefully, I do catch him. He'll become more likely to take that jump next time. The water won't be as scary, and ultimately, he'll see himself as someone who's not held back by fear. So did he jump? Of course he did. Didn't you see him at the pool? He was jumping like crazy. At times, we allow fear and doubt to take our eyes off of Jesus, and we look at the scary situation around us. We doubt whether God actually has the power over our situation, or if he cares enough to help us. We may stop doing what God wants us to do. That's not to say that if we ignore the storm, it'll go away. But we must be aware of the storm and careful that it doesn't trap us. But we also need to be careful that that awareness doesn't keep us from taking our eyes off of Jesus. Peter's problem was not so much that he was aware of the wind and the waves. The problem was that he focused on them. And he allowed that to become fear. And fear can overcome our faith. In that moment of doubt, he forgot what was more powerful, the wind and the waves, or the creator of all things. Peter's walk on the water was not dependent on ignoring the wind and the waves, but upon trusting and obeying Jesus despite the wind and the waves. That's why Jesus scolded Peter, and he said, "Oh, you have little faith. Why did you doubt?" Peter lost his focus. James 1:6 says, "People who doubt are like the waves of the sea. The wind blows and tosses them around." We see that literally happening right here. Peter's doubt caused him to be tossed around in the wind and the waves, and he began to doubt, and he began to sink. He was overwhelmed by the things that were more powerful than he was. And there is a place for fear, but we need to make sure that trust is stronger than fear. We never want the no of fear to trump the yes of faith. How much faith is required? The good news is not a whole lot. The Bible says a mustard seed of faith. After saving Peter from drowning, he says to Peter, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" The guy with little faith literally just walked on water. Little faith, walking on water. It's crazy to think about, just a little faith. We're usually a mixture of trust and doubt, but a little faith is all you need. Like the father who comes to ask Jesus to help his son in Mark 9, Verse 23, Jesus says to him, "If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes." Immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." And we see that in the exact same sentence, this mixture of trust and doubt. "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." We're usually this mix of trust and doubt. But if we just have a little bit of faith, we'll see God move. Speaking of walking on water, did you know that people have actually turned this into a sport? Walking on water. I have a little video to show you guys. They're actually attempting to do this. I can see them not maybe doing this as good as probably Peter was doing it, but take a look at this.
A few people have tried it, and nobody has ever managed to get anywhere close to what we got like today.
You have to believe you can do these things. It's not like impossible.
There's been a few people that have been like sort of following us. It's
me, my boots, and I, we're gonna make it.
I definitely think it's gonna be the next big thing.
New sport was not existing before.
They're serious
you
about
have
this.
To run very fast on the water.
I mean, obviously, the first step is the most important one. When we like discovered, oh my God, Jesus, we're going one step, we're going two steps, we're going three steps. We're discovering it as we go along.
While we're still on land, we tried to get up really speed. Soon we touched the water. We tried to get like a sewing machine.
It's not straight into the water, you know.
In a curve, in a slight curve.
And by that bend, you're actually not allowing yourself to sink into the water, and you want to keep that skimming sensation going as long as you can. It takes actually a lot of practice, a lot of focus. I think if you don't actually believe that you're going to walk on that water, it's not going to happen for you.
Ha ha ha. Isn't that crazy? I have one more video to show you. Pastor Danny thought he could outdo these guys. Roll the tape. Did he walk on water? He says he's way out there. Or the water was really, really shallow. So red light, stop and wait. Yellow light, proceed with caution, overcome our fear. And the last one is the green light, which means go. We've stopped, we've waited, we've listened to what God has said, we've worked through our fears, we trust, we have faith, and now we need to actually get out of the boat. Faith is belief followed by action. Peter asked, he heard from God, he kept his eyes on Jesus, not on the storm, at least for a moment anyway, and he got out of the boat. To walk on water, you first have to get out of the boat. Once we take that step, the fear is gone. There's a sigh of relief. One of the scariest moments of my life was when I was on this thing here. Show the picture. That is the Top Thrill Dragster. At the time, it was the world's tallest and fastest roller coaster in the world. It's 400 feet high. The picture doesn't do it justice, but the tallest building in Winnipeg is 400 feet high. It's a 400-foot drop, 120 miles an hour. Marcy and I waited 2 hours for an 11-second ride on this thing. We got strapped in, and I couldn't say a word. I was like stuck in fear, just like. And my wife, she's kind of the opposite of me. She's sitting there, and when she's scared, she doesn't have an audience in me because I'm like this. So she starts talking to Jesus. People would probably think she's swearing because she's going, "Oh, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus." And then it gets better. She starts praying in tongues. She's going, "Oh, shamanama, shambadabadabadabadabadabadabadabada." So there's me like this, and she's speaking in tongues. Everyone's probably wondering, what is going on with these two? The light goes green. We go shooting up there, 11-second ride. We come back down. It was totally amazing. And when we got to the bottom, I'm not going to lie, I was scared to stand up because I literally thought I pooped my pants. Turns out I was okay, but I thought I did. It was pretty scary. It's my second message in a row with poop humor. Junior high guy, what can I say? Sometimes when we're afraid of something and we take a bold step of faith and obedience, we can overcome that fear and we find that we can do that thing more confidently. After being on that roller coaster, there actually isn't another roller coaster that makes me scared. I've been on over 50 different roller coasters all over the place, and they don't scare me anymore. But I had to take that step, and you had to go. And we have to get out of the boat to walk on water. Put yourself in Peter's place for a moment. You see Jesus walking on the water. You have this moment of faith. Your adrenaline's pumping. Should I go? Should I jump? The boat is safe. The boat is secure. The boat is comfortable. The water's rough. The waves are high. All these other guys are just scared in the back of the boat. If you get out of the boat, there's a chance you might fail. But if you don't get out of the boat, you're never going to walk on water. Following Jesus is always going to be a choice between the comfort and security and the safety of the boat and the risk of getting out. There's more to life than just sitting in the boat. You were made to do something more than just avoid failure. Did Peter fail? Jesus said, "Oh, you have little faith." But there were 11 bigger failures in the boat that never even got out. They had zero faith. The worst failure is not to sink on the waves. The worst failure is to never get out of the boat. Sometimes we will fail, and sometimes we'll know the exhilaration of what it means to walk on the water. Jesus is looking for somebody who loves him enough and trusts him enough to leave what is safe and to leave what is comfortable. Jesus wants you to walk on water, to leave the comfort of your routine life and to abandon yourself to the high adventure of what it means to follow God. What's your boat? Your boat is whatever represents safety and security to you apart from God himself. Your boat is whatever you're tempted to put your trust in, especially when life gets a little stormy. Your boat is whatever keeps you so comfortable that you don't want to give it up, even if it's keeping you from joining Jesus on the water. Your boat is whatever pulls you away from the plans that God has for your life. I wonder what was going on inside Peter's mind. I can't believe it. Nobody thought I'd actually get out onto the boat. I didn't think I'd do it myself. When I let go of that side, the hardest thing I'd ever done, I thought I was going to die. You know, now I find myself doing the exact thing that Jesus is doing. I'm walking on water. I don't know how it's working. I'm not walking any differently, but somehow I'm staying up. Something or someone is holding me up. I think I'm beginning to understand this now. It's true. He really is the one. I don't know how I could ever be the same after this. I don't see how I could ever settle for life in the boat again. We'll always wrestle with worry and doubt. That struggle between trust and fear. But if we can choose to obey God and get out of the boat and allow God to do some incredible things in our lives, we're going to see God do some amazing things. And if that fear and doubt comes back and we start to sink, guess what? Jesus is there to pick us up and to bring us back. And he's there to save us. He's not going to let us fall all the way. A lot of times for us, when we're looking for direction, we get stuck on the big picture and we get overwhelmed. But the green light means go. Even if you don't see the destination, just go. Do something with the next little step. Not focusing on the fear of the unknown, but just doing something with what we know. Green means go. Just go and trust that God can do something. See, it's a whole lot easier for God to steer a moving vehicle than it is a parked car. We just got to go do something. Just do the next thing and God will lead you. One last story here. I heard a pastor talking about how he was speaking at this conference in Hawaii, and he had never been to Hawaii before, and him and his wife were excited to get some time to relax and enjoy Hawaii. But with the schedule of speaking and flights, he only got to enjoy a couple hours on the beach. And so they're all excited. They're like, okay, this is going to be amazing. They all got packed up to spend these couple hours on the beach. And the beach was a long walk from their hotel room. And so they get everything ready. They make the long trek down to the beach. They get settled. They sit down, getting ready to relax. And this pastor goes, I feel like I'm being prompted to call my friend Ethan. And his wife says, well, then do it. And he goes, yeah, but my phone is like all the way back in the hotel. It's like a half hour walk away. And she says, no, if you feel like God is prompting you to do this, then you need to go do that. See, wives always know what's best. And when we're not hearing God, maybe he'll use our wives as the Holy Spirit to tell us what we need to do. So he treks all, amen. So he treks all the way back. He gets his phone. He calls Ethan up. And what he didn't realize is that there's a time difference. And he's like, oh, it's almost midnight where Ethan is right now. And so he dials up and Ethan says, why are you calling now? And he's like, oh, shoot, I forgot about the time difference. And he goes, oh, I'm sorry. And then he says it again. No, he hears his voice shaking. He says, why are you calling me now? Why now? Why in this moment are you calling me? And the pastor realized that there might be actually something significant about this moment. And he says, I can't explain it. I just know that I was prompted to call you now. See, Ethan had recently made some very poor decisions in his life, and this pastor was worried about him. And so Ethan, his voice is shaking, and he keeps saying, why now? Why now? Why now? And this pastor goes, because God wanted me to call you now. Ethan, are you considering hurting yourself? And Ethan says, yes. He says, Ethan, are you considering taking your life? And Ethan says, yes. He says, Ethan, do you have a gun right now? And Ethan says, yes. And his pastor says, do you realize how much God loves you? That he prompted me on a beach in Hawaii with my wife when I was going to relax to come reach out and get my phone and call you in this specific moment. And they prayed together and he got Ethan to go to his neighbor's house to safety. And he says that Ethan and his family are today serving God in his church because this pastor felt a nudge from God and he trusted in his voice and he obeyed. You want direction in your life? Remember the traffic light. Red, stop and wait and listen for God's voice. Yellow, proceed with caution. Overcome your fear and put your trust in God. And green, go. Do something. Even if it's just the next little step, go do something. As long as you're moving, God can steer you in the right direction. We're going to spend some time hearing from God again here. And Larissa, if you want to come up. And so, could I get you guys all to stand here for a second? You've had some good practice already today hearing from God, and we're going to do it again. And so what we're going to do is, Larissa's just going to play some music, and I want you to spend some time. We probably can all think of something that we need direction for in our life. And so we're going to spend some time with God. We're going to take a time out with God. We're going to stop and wait and listen. And so I'm going to read you a prayer first. And then after that, I want you guys to pray to God. Talk to him. Tell him what's on your heart. Tell him what you're thinking. Ask him about this area where you need direction for. He already knows about it, but just talk to him about it. talk to God about where you need this direction. Ask for wisdom. Ask for discernment. Ask for the boldness and the courage to take this step. Or maybe you don't even know what the step is. Just talk to God about it. And then just spend some time stopping and waiting. Just wait on God. Don't do anything. Get rid of the distractions in your mind. Clean your cabin later. Just listen to God, and He's going to speak. And it might not be the specific thing that you're looking for. You might want this very specific direction, and God might just give you that next little step, that next little thing that you need to obey to get to the bigger picture. You might not get the bigger picture, but God's plan is perfect, and God's timing is perfect, and He's going to tell you exactly what you need to know in this moment. We just got to be ready to hear it. He wants to speak to each and every one of you, and He will speak to each and every one of you. We just got to hear it. Whether it's a thought, a word, a picture, a scripture, just something that wasn't there before that was just on your mind, you're thinking, nah, that was just me. No, that's God speaking. If it lines up with His word and His character, that's God speaking. We just got to let it count. So I'm going to read to you. It's called the Serenity Prayer, and I think it fits in here. It's something that they use in Celebrate Recovery. And I'm going to read you this prayer, and then after that, I want you guys just to pray to God. Spend some time talking to Him, and then just spend some time waiting and listening and trust that God will speak. God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, the courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. Living one day at a time, enjoying one moment at a time, accepting hardships as the pathway to peace, taking as Jesus did this sinful world as it is, not as I would have it, trusting that You will make all things right if I surrender to Your will, so that I may be reasonably happy in this life and supremely happy with You forever in the next. Amen. Pray to God and then listen for His voice.
We're going to close the service a little different tonight. I know there's some of you here where you need to really actually take some time and wrestle through this a little bit, and you're really trying to get some clarity on some direction and wait on the Lord on that, and we want to leave time for that. And so, you know, I think there's sort of a few different options if that's where you're at. One is that you stay here, stand, sit, whatever you want, and just wait on the Lord. Another is that you might want to come up front here and just sort of get on your knees and you know, it's not like this is anything special here, but there's something symbolic about taking a step out and coming before God and getting on your knees and just saying, God, I need some help with that, and you're welcome to come do that. And so you can feel free to do that. If you feel like, you know, that you've got that answer and God has spoken to you and you kind of know the direction, then that's okay too. Nothing wrong with that. It's a good thing. And you're going to be able to be free to leave. And so we're going to just sort of do a soft dismissal here. We're not going to have an official dismissal. You know, this is a time between you and God. And if you need time, then take as much as you need, unless you have children and eventually you have to go get them. But take the time that you need, and you know, this, we're just going to kind of let people leave on their own timing here. I do want to say this: if you're not going to stay here, then please take the conversations out so that the people that are waiting here can just have this as a time with the Lord, and try to keep the noise down in here. And so let me just pray, and then you wherever you're at with God, you just take the time you need. Lord, I just, Lord, I thank You for what You're doing in our hearts and our lives at camp this week. And I thank You for the fact that You actually want to give us direction, that You actually want to tell us the next step and the next thing. And I know that so often we want more than that and we want the bigger picture, and that's often not what You do. You just tell us the next step. And Lord, as Pastor Tim said, But you want to give us that. You want to tell us that next step. And so, Lord, if we're wrestling with that, help us to hear Your voice tonight. Help us to be able to be sensitive to that and to know that, know Your voice and know Your direction. Thank You for what You're doing. In Your name, amen.